And so 26 years ago, a young couple at that time planted a church in Columbus, Georgia. And for 21 years, they poured their hearts into forming and seeking God's face. And now we have the honor of hearing from Bishop Keith Coward, our founding pastor, my pastor, our friend.
Yeah. I have to say just a word about those two. It's not easy. We've worked together for 4 years, and these two will not be continuing starting next month. Their tenure will be done at the end of this month. I'll be working with two new bishops, but I just want to say one of the greatest joys of my life has been to work with you these 4 years. It is such an honor to work with men and women who love Jesus with all their heart, who love Jesus more than their role in his church, and who love the church more than their role in the church. They're such a great inspiration to me. And I just want to tell you here, these last weeks have been precious. And God bless you in whatever he has next for you as you go forward. And I want to say to you, I'll just echo Derek's words. Gosh, so proud of you. You know, we started planning months ago to host this event for some of the new churches that have come into the Free Methodist Church in recent months, really recent years. Not all of them were here, but many of them were. And you guys just outdid yourself in welcoming them and making this a hospitable place. And they left just so grateful to be a part of this family. Maybe some of you didn't even know we were Free Methodist. Part of that's because we're more kingdom than we are denominational. We are a kingdom people, but I will say, we believe God raised us up for a reason. We believe we have a distinct message and life to bring to the body of Christ. And so, you know, we don't talk a lot about being Free Methodist, and I'm a bishop. And I want you to know that's okay. We're not trying to promote the Free Methodist Church. But especially for those of you who are going to take that Free Methodist Way course, we do want you to know what we believe, what we're about, because we believe the body of Christ needs it more than it did 163 years ago when we were founded. Our message is one that is right for this day. And I hope you will lean into that in the coming months. You know, Derek asked me he knew I was going to be in town. We're not here a lot. But I also want to say this. We have had a chance to be here several of the past few weeks. And I want you to know, Pam and I both have walked out of here. We typically sit in the back over here because Aaron and Hannah Mae are back there as well often. We're sitting back in that corner. And many of you don't even know who we are. That's a blessing. That's such a blessing. But what a joy to worship with you. Last Sunday was one of the most beautiful. No, it was 2 Sundays ago was when we were here last. 2 Sundays ago, prayed for Patrick. We prayed for Coach Coffey and some others down front. And we just left saying, that's Christ's community. We're not just here to go through the motions of worship. We're here to do life together. And we're here to love each other profoundly. And I'll just tell you, we left here on cloud nine, just on a spiritual high. And what a blessing it is. Every time we get to come home, it is such a blessing to be here with you. So Derek asked me if I'd preach. And, I was tempted to pull something out of the files because it's a busy week. But then I thought, well, if I do that, some of you have already heard that message. Because most of my file is filled with sermons I preach right here. So I said, I'm not going to do that. I want to preach something that's fresh. And this isn't even going to feel like a sermon in some ways. Because what I'm going to share with you is something that's really fresh The Lord has been leading me into a season of praying the 23rd Psalm. Now notice I didn't say saying it, but praying it. There's a difference between praying it and saying it. And I have found so much life in praying this prayer almost on a daily basis. Sometimes I pray it in my prayer closet, which is my office. Sometimes I pray it on my walk through the neighborhood. Let me just say, by the way, some of you may not have discovered this yet, and it may not be true of all of you, but I actually find that I'm able to concentrate more in prayer when I'm on my feet, when I'm walking around. I mean, I'll start walking around, and all of a sudden, I'm in His presence, and I'm just praying. And so often when I'm walking through our neighborhood, I'm praying this prayer. And obviously, I walk for 30 or 40 minutes, so it takes more than 30 seconds to pray this prayer. So I want to walk through, what does it mean to pray this prayer? I mean, and part of this is because we talk about prayer all the time in the church. And the assumption is that all of us are praying in ways that we are fully satisfied with. But let me just ask you this morning, how many of you would say this morning, my prayer life is awesome? Now, wait a second. We've got some prayer warriors in this church. Some of you ought to be okay with raising your hands, not because you're proud, but because you would say, I love to pray, and prayer is one of my favorite things to do. Some of us really are prayer warriors. But I will say that it doesn't surprise me that most of you didn't lift your hands quickly, because most Christians I talk to don't feel good about their prayer life. Most Christians I talk to are not satisfied. They feel that they ought to be praying more, or their prayers ought to mean more. They're not satisfied with where their prayer life is. And I want you to know that guilt is not a good motivation. Guilt is never a good motivating tool. So my purpose here today to you is not to make you feel guilty because you don't pray much, but to invite you into something that might be able to help you to take some next steps toward deeper prayer. Because I don't mind telling you, I don't feel good about my prayer life often. My wife is a prayer warrior. I don't even know where she's sitting. Where are you, Pam? There she is right there. My wife is a prayer warrior, and I'm often inspired and challenged by her prayer life. But the Lord calls us more deeply into prayer. Let me just speak specifically to men this morning, because sometimes I hear men say things that make me think that they feel that prayer is more of a woman's thing. I want to tell you that prayer is a child of God thing. David was a warrior. David was a mighty warrior. He was the kind of warrior that men believed in so much they were willing to die for him. David was a king who reigned over a nation for decades. But more than anything else, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. When David worshiped, he worshiped in ways that made his wife embarrassed. Literally, read the story. His wife said, you are so undignified in your worship. And he said, I'm never going to stop being undignified because I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul. And David was a man of prayer. Most of the Psalms are prayers of David. And here's something that could help you. I've rediscovered the power of learning to pray other people's prayers. Sometimes we think, you know, maybe we feel insecure because we don't think we know how to pray. I mean, let me just say to you, more than anything, God just wants you to bring your heart. And He just wants you to talk to Him openly and freely. But there is power in praying other people's prayers. They teach us how to pray. Or they draw us more deeply into prayer. I've got books of prayers of some of the great saints, and they challenge me, they teach me, they draw me in. But one of the best places to pray, to get prayers of other people, is the Word of God. And the Psalms are full of prayers that we can pray. And so I want to encourage you to think about praying and using the Word of God as a means of prayer, learning to pray the Word of God. So I want us to read this together. You can read it. I'm going to hopefully remember it. But let me find... Oh, I'm going backwards. Now, I told you, Derek, this was not a good idea. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Oops, sorry. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to encourage you to memorize this psalm. Not so that you can recite it, but memorize it until it's in you, till it becomes a part of you. Digest it until it becomes a part of your soul, and then you can begin to pray it. Not just say it, but pray it. And each line can open up doors into the world of prayer. You begin to not just say the words, but a line leads you into deeper prayer. And that's what I want to just walk through with you for a minute. And hopefully we're going to have enough time to actually do this to some degree this morning. Maybe not as long as I'd hope, but for a few minutes. I actually want us to end this time together before we share in communion by praying the Lord's Prayer. And so let's just walk through this carefully. And I want to just share with you some of the ways that the Lord has been drawing me into praying the Lord's Prayer. And it starts with two words, the Lord. Sometimes I don't make it much further than that. Because I will tell you, when I say these words, the Lord, I'm reminded that He is God and I am not. He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of my life. And I want to say that in these words, we can just begin to say, Lord, I love you. You're wonderful. You're awesome. You're beautiful. You're all I ever need. You just begin to lift up words of praise as we remember that He is Lord. He is transcendent. He is not one of us. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is greater than us. And we come into His presence and we bow before Him and we declare, You are Lord. The Lord is the beginning of our prayer. And we just come into His presence with words of praise. And then there's this, the rest of this, is a shepherd, is my shepherd. Let me just say, first of all, He's a shepherd. And this is incredible. Because we've just said He's the Lord, but David says you are also a shepherd. He is a shepherd who, a shepherd cares for the sheep, loves the sheep, knows when even one is missing. A shepherd protects the sheep, provides for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does for a sheep. He is not a tyrant or an ogre, but a shepherd. Though He has all the power of the universe in His hands, His heart is gentle toward us. His heart is loving toward us. The Lord is a shepherd. But David says, He's not just a shepherd, He's my shepherd. He is my shepherd. David says, the Lord knows me. Again, this is one of the most incredible insights of Scripture. We talk about it in theological terms of transcendence and immanence. But let me just tell you what it means in very simple terms. That the God is above us and God is with us. That the God who reigns is also a God who knows each one of us by name. He knows every hair on your head. I didn't say a lot for me, but for some of you, that's a lot. The Lord knows you. He knows your fears. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything that's a part of who you are. He knows you because He's that kind of shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, some of the translations actually say, I have everything I need, or I will not be in want. And there's no question that is the heart of what David was saying here, because the shepherd's job is to provide everything for the sheep. Shelter, food, safety. That's the role of the shepherd for a sheep. And he's saying, God, you are that for me. You provide for me. You take care of me. But I will tell you that as I have been praying this prayer, there are many days where I'm not so much saying that as a statement of fact. I'm making a declaration. Because I want to tell you something, just confessing to you here. There are days where I do want. There are days where I want what I don't have. There are days where I want more of what I do have. There are days when I find myself coveting and thinking somehow that the stuff of this world is going to make me happy. And so I've come to a place actually of declaring, God, I will not want. I will find my contentment in you. You are enough. There's nothing this world can provide that is going to give me more than who you are. I will not want. And so this prayer is often a prayer of repentance. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the heart that wants what I don't have or wants what someone else has. Lord, help me today to find contentment in you. Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There are two things about this verse that always catch me every time I pray it. The first, and this is probably, the most obvious part of this part of the prayer, the most obvious truth is that God gives me not just sparsely or scarcely, but abundantly. He leads me to green pastures. Now, I'll tell you, I've been to Israel several times. Many times. And there are parts of Israel that are not green. But there are some parts of Israel that are green and lush. And David says here, Lord, the way you provide for me is that you lead me into green pastures, not a desert where there's just a tuft of grass here or there and I have to search for it and try to beat the other sheep to get it so they won't eat it before I do. Lord, you bless me in abundance. And part of that contentment is saying, Lord, I will choose to live in contentment in the abundance of your provision. Let me say, this is not the prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you that the Lord's going to make you rich. Can I just share something out of our life together? I don't know how many countries you've been in. Well, Linda's been in more than either of us, but I've been in over 30 countries. And some of those are some of the poorest countries in the world. And can I tell you that I've been in some of the poorest places and I've seen some of the poorest people who are filled with joy and happiness. And here we are in the U.S., the wealthiest nation in the world, and we're some of the most depressed people on the planet. Can I just tell you, there is an abundance, there is a blessing that money cannot buy. There is a blessing that is only found in Him. In Him. And so we come into this place and we say, Lord, thank you for your provision. And I'm going to choose to sit at your feet and to receive what you have for me today in this green pasture. But it also says He makes me lie down. David knew that you can't make a sheep lie down until it's satisfied. As long as the sheep is hungry, they're going to keep wandering. But as soon as they're satisfied, they'll lay down. And again, for me, sometimes this is a word of confession. And I'm saying, Lord, forgive me because I have not been lying down very much lately. I've been driven. I've been running 100 miles an hour. I'm running from one thing to the next. And the Lord says to me, would you please just come and lie down? Would you stop long enough to rest? Would you let me give you what all the stuff you're chasing after out there will never give you? Come lie down and be content in me. And then it says he leads me beside still waters. Again, I'm struck by two insights here. I mean, first of all, David knew that sheep will not drink from fast-moving water. A lot of animals will, but sheep will not. A sheep will only drink from water that is still or moving very slow. And I love the fact that David says, God, you meet me right where I am. You know what I need. You know the way I'm wired. And you lead me not only to what I need, but in a way that I need it. You lead me to still waters where I can drink in safety, where I can drink without fear. And I can drink to my full in the peace of quiet waters, still quiet waters. But let me share something else I know about water. The reason there are rapids is because the water is shallow. Rapids happen in shallow water. When you see a river that has rapids and then all of a sudden it seems to be barely moving, it's because it's coming to a deep place. Still waters are deep waters. And in this part of the prayer, I have come to believe that the Lord is saying to me, would you let me get to the depths of your soul? Would you let me get to the depths of your soul? The things that you tend to press down, the things that you want to ignore, the things that you maybe even want to deny. You know, we are so driven toward immediate gratification, which is one of the reasons that we often have trouble praying, because it doesn't always feel immediately gratifying. But the Lord says, would you come into this place? Because you see, when we come into deep waters, the Lord is saying to us, will you lay down the bottle? Or would you lay down the binging of Netflix or the constant shopping of Amazon? Or whatever your drug or my drug may be, will we lay down that which drives us to immediate gratification and come into the place where the Lord says, now, bring all your fears, all your doubts, all your confusion, all your wounds, all your hurt, will you bring that to me? Because you see, we can't get to healing until we go through the deep waters. But it is there. The next line, he restores my soul. It's there in the deep waters that Jesus begins to do the work of restoration. I love the literal translation of that verse. It's not where he restores my soul. It's he gives me back my soul. He gives me back my soul. You know that this world has a way of depleting your soul. People have a way of leaving you empty, especially when we think we've got to please everybody and we're just trying it every way we can to please people, often who are unpleasable. Or we think it's our job to save everybody because, you know, that they can't live without us. And so we're just pouring all our life into them more and more and more. But at the end of the day, we are completely empty, exhausted. We come into the Lord, into that deep place where we bring all that to Him. And the Lord says, I will give you back your soul. I will replenish you. I will restore you. I will make you whole. He restores our soul. And he leads us, and then he guides our paths in righteousness. Righteousness is really just a biblical way or a spiritual way of talking about right relationships. To be righteous is to be right with God, And don't forget this part, right with others. Righteousness is both. It's never one or the other, it's always both. We have to be right with God and we have to be right with each other. And so this becomes a place where I ask myself the hard question, Lord, is there anything that's standing in the way between you and me? I begin to pray, Lord, I want a pure heart. I want a pure heart. I want a heart that's holy, not so I can stand up and call myself holy. I want to be right with God because I want all of Him. And I want Him to have all of me. And so I begin to pray, Lord, show me if there's anything in my life that stands between you and me. And then, Lord, if there's anything that stands between me and a brother or sister or a wife or a child or whoever it may be, Lord, show me. And then I pray, I literally will pray, Lord, if there's someone specifically that I need to forgive, if there's someone specifically that I need to go to and ask for forgiveness, would you make me right? I want to be right with you. And I want to be right with others. David says, the Lord will lead us in paths of righteousness. The Lord wants to restore your relationship with Himself. The Lord wants to restore you to that broken relationship. Now, it's not always your call. It takes two to tango, right? Two people have to be willing to reconcile. But it says here, Lord, I want my heart to be clean before you. I want my heart to be pure before you. And I want my heart to be ready to restore any relationship that is broken. He restores. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His glory. And then he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I'll tell you, this one often catches me. Because we have just prayed, Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness. And then immediately David says, even if I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. You need to understand. I need to understand. I need to remember often that God's promise to lead us in paths of righteousness does not eliminate the possibility or the likelihood of suffering. We live in a broken world. I long for that day when this world is going to be restored, but it ain't here yet. We live in a broken world. And the Lord leading us in paths of righteousness will not make you immune to suffering. There will be seasons of suffering. David acknowledges here, Lord, you're going to lead me in places that are going to be hard. You're going to lead me in places. Even though your hand is guiding me, my life will still be characterized at times by pain. Now, this is one of the reasons this psalm is so precious to so many in the wake of literal death. Many of you know, we lost our granddaughter, and Aaron and Hannah Mae lost their daughter a year ago. Last Friday was a year ago. And I can tell you that for a year, this psalm has been upholding us. It's important to grieve. Don't live in denial. Christians are not called to live in denial. We're not called to just smile and pretend like everything is great when it's not. He says there are going to be times when we go through hard times. There are going to be times when we go through pain that we can't even imagine. David says the Lord is going to be there. But we will go through those times. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Now let me just say, there is a sense in which there's a part of us that is wired to fear because God wants us to be afraid of that which is truly dangerous. I mean, it's not wrong to be afraid of a snake when you see it. If anybody had any questions about that, let me just assure you, it is okay for you to be afraid if you see a snake. Or for you to be afraid of a car that's rushing toward you and it causes you to jump out of the way. God put that in you. But let me say what He does not want. He does not want us to be bound in fear. He does not want us to be living in fear. We will have moments of fear. Someone told me once, there's 365 places in Scripture where it says, do not fear. You know what that tells me? God knows we got a fear problem. Because you don't have to tell people to fear unless they're afraid. But David says here, I will not fear evil. I won't fear it. I won't live in fear. I'm not going to let fear dominate my life. I'm not going to let fear paralyze me in life. I will not be bound by fear. And then he gives us the secret. Because you are with me. Because you are with me. Now, I don't know if you caught this when we read through it earlier, but I am struck by this every time I pray this prayer. David begins with, "The Lord is." But when he gets to the valley of the shadow of death, "You are." There is a dramatic change of language right here in this prayer where he moves from praying about God and praising God for who he is to saying, "Lord, I need you with me. And I thank you that you are with me." One of my favorite themes in all Scripture is the theme of God's presence. I mean, what God says to Moses before he goes to Pharaoh is he didn't tell him he's going to give him an army. He didn't tell him he's going to protect him. He just says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." What he says to Joshua when Moses has died, and now Joshua is stepping into that role of leadership, all he says to him, now he says it multiple times, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. I am with you." We all deal with fear, every one of us. It's not wrong to have fear. But the Lord does not want us to live in fear, and we can choose to say that because we know that he is with us. He goes on to say, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Interestingly, this friend had no idea, but one of our pastors from Jordan, one of our leaders from Jordan, this is somebody that's been called into the secret police multiple times because he preaches the gospel in a place where it's not always okay to do so. This is one of my heroes of the faith, honestly. I mean, he's a pastor in Jordan, but I look up to this guy. He's someone that inspires me in my walk with God. And he came to General Conference and he brought me a rod and a staff. He had no idea what this psalm has meant to me in the last year. And when I received it from him, I said, "Brother, you have no idea how much this means to me. This is the rod. This is not life size. Linda joked earlier, this may be Keith size." I think it's a replica. But it's a real replica. I mean, it looks exactly like they looked there. There's this thing on the end that creates this hard, heavy thing. And this is what you use to whack a wolf or some kind of animal that's coming in after the sheep. David says, "Lord, you're going to protect me from that which attacks me. You're going to protect me from that which comes against me." This is the rod. That's the purpose of the rod, is to beat off threats. The staff is very different. The staff is meant to get around my neck and pull me back in line when I get out of line. Sheep are always wandering. They're always getting lost. And I think it's especially meaningful right here in this part of the psalm, because here's the thing. It's often in the place of pain, in the place of suffering, that we're most likely to drift. And the Lord takes that staff and he draws us back in. So I pray, "Lord, thank you for your rod that protects me. Thank you for your staff that disciplines me when I need it." And we embrace that as we pray. I'm going to have to rush because it's taking more time than I thought. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, here's another place where David says, I mean, we talked about the shift in language that's really meaningful. But there's a shift in metaphors. Because all of a sudden, David is not talking about a sheep. He's been talking about what a sheep does. But now at the end of the psalm, he says, there's never been a sheep that prepared a table for anybody. I want to assure you, David has changed the metaphor. And for a long time, I thought, did he just kind of get mixed up with his metaphors? I mean, I do that sometimes. I'll start with one metaphor and go with another one. Maybe he just got kind of mixed up. But the more I prayed about this, the more I felt like the Lord was saying, every metaphor falls short ultimately. Every illustration falls short of the full reality. And there is a place where God is like a shepherd, but there are some things that God is to us that a sheep or a shepherd can never be. He is like a father. I mean, if you look at these last lines, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. These are all family images. This is sitting at the table. Now let's just run backwards real quick. I keep hitting the wrong button. Sorry about that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All of us have people that oppose us. There are people that think you're something you're not. There are people that oppose you simply because of who you are. And then there are people that oppose you because of stuff in their own life. But we all have people that oppose us. And there's a temptation for me, maybe for you, to start creating scenarios in our mind and listening to narratives in our mind that get us consumed with those who oppose us. And the Lord says, would you come in and sit at this table that I have just lavished with my blessing? And even if your enemy is sitting on the other side of the table, you're going to have so much before you. There is a feast before you that will allow you to rest in my provision, that will allow me to be your defender, that will allow me to give you everything you need so that you can sit here at this table, even in the presence of your enemies, and know that you are blessed. That's who you are, and that's who He is for us. He goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. This is simply an act of kindness. We come in with heads that are dry and weary from travel and all the stuff of life. And to anoint one's head with oil is just an act of pure kindness and gentleness. This is our God. And then lastly, your cup is overflowing. Not lastly, but next, your cup is overflowing. I want to tell you, I so long to live out of the overflow of God's life in me. I don't want to live as one who's empty. I want to live as one who is full. God says, if you'll just come to me, I will fill you up. And I won't just fill you to the brim. I will fill you to overflowing. And you will be able to live out of the overflow of my life in you. Because I'll tell you, if you keep giving and giving and giving and your own cup is only half full, you're going to get empty real quick. Best way to keep your cup from getting empty is to let it be full to overflowing. And you give out of the overflow of the life of God in you. And then lastly, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let me just say very simply, I think it's so powerful that David closes with this reminder that I know who I am and whose I am and where I'm going to live for eternity. I live with this deep understanding that my true home is not here. My true home is with Him in heaven forever. And I go into the day with that knowledge, living with an eternal perspective, making every decision, letting every action be born out of this understanding that my true identity is as a beloved child of God, and my true home is with Him. And that gives me the power not to escape this world, but to live fully in it with confidence and boldness because we know who we are. We know whose we are, and we know where we're going. This will give you what you need to enter into the day. I know Derek's going to come and lead us in communion, but as he comes and as those who are going to serve us in communion, can we just do this very quickly? I want to lead us through a prayer. You make this your prayer. You bring whatever words you need to bring. We won't have time to linger long. But I want you to take just a moment right now and make this your prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He gives me back my soul.
Thank you, Jesus.
He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. As Derek comes, I just want to say one last thing. If there's anybody here this morning who had a hard time getting past that first line and that word, my, the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes.
If you've never made him Lord of your life, if you can't say with confidence this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, please don't leave here today until you have come to a place of knowing that you belong to him. There are people up here that will be ready to pray for you. Feel free to come and make him your shepherd today.